No, it's very precious to see so many tonight in the hall of Craigie Street here. It's certainly an encouragement, I know, from what they have said, an encouragement to the Assembly. They appreciate everyone who has come, believers fairly local and some who have travelled a distance. They are glad to see you all. It's a personal encouragement to me. I appreciate those who are here tonight and all who are able to be here as and when possible throughout the week. We thank you for coming, and we look to the Lord for his grace and necessary help in the meeting. Now, our readings will be about five, and first of all, in the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 6. Luke's Gospel and chapter 6, verse 12. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was, or also became, the traitor. Now, John's Gospel, chapter 6. The Gospel according to John in chapter 6, at the end of the chapter, verse 66. From that time when many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. In chapter 13, sorry, I just can't see the verse. It's a verse where the Lord says, I know whom I have chosen. Thanks, brother. Yes, verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now, chapter 15, for the fourth extract, verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, over to the next book, the Acts of the Apostles, for the final reading, chapter 1. Verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Scholars are uncertain how that final expression should be translated. Quite a number of them feel that it should be after that he had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen through the Holy Ghost. This is a beautiful point and an interesting one as well. And that'll be enough for our reading from the Holy Scriptures. Tonight, as you know, brings us to the final installment of our considerations this week, which have carried the little caption, the little title, Critical Choices and Their Consequences. We have not by any means been able to cover in 5 nights the many, many different choices that are contained within the pages of Scripture, but nevertheless, I do think we have managed to select some of the rather more critical and significant choices that are to be found. On Sunday evening, we said a little about the sinner's solemn choice,
where in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses could address the people, tell them that he had set before them the way of life and the way of death. And with all the passion of his aged being and his loving heart, he said, therefore, choose life, the sinner's solemn choice. We thought on Monday evening, from quite a number of those passages in the Old Testament, about God's sovereign choice. It was interesting to us to discover that of all the uses of that particular word in the Old Testament, it is more often used of God than of any others. God is the choosing God. And we considered the five great choices that God has made, making stages and marking stages on human history. And those stages have promoted the progress of his great scheme of redemption. God's sovereign choice. We followed that by turning to human choices again. And we thought on Tuesday evening about Mary's superior choice. It was commended by the Lord himself, we remembered. It was described as something needful. It was something good. It was something eternal. And Jesus said, she hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. We thought about Moses' supreme choice. The man who looked at the power, possessions and prestige and everything that Egypt could lay before him. And he turned away to a higher calling, and his values were altogether different. He didn't want a part in the stocks and shares of an empire that was starting to crumble. He placed his hopes in a far higher sphere. Last night was rather uncomfortable meeting, as those who were here know. We thought about Lot's secular choice. Poor Lot. It's a pity he didn't stay. The man who was a pilgrim. In chapter 13, he becomes a captive. In chapter 14, he becomes a counselor in Sodom. In chapter 19, and he becomes a cave man before chapter 19 finishes. And his sad and secular choice, the consequences, they were just tragic and heartrending, to say the least. That brings us then tonight to what is upon my mind, finally, to say something about the Savior's singular choice. He chose 12. Why do I call it the singular choice? Am I just playing around with words? You could say, sure, there are many choices that are singular. Why describe this particular choice in that way? Well, for this reason. The Lord Jesus, he picked out of a larger company. He selected 12 men. Those 12 men were given an office that was absolutely unique. That band of 12 men, and I've been making general statements, and to those general statements sometimes Judas will be an exception, but I'll not be able to stop every time and say except Judas. When I make a general statement, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That band of 12 men, they have made an impact on human history that has changed centuries. It has changed empires, and the mark of their ministry is with us even until now. There were no apostles in the previous dispensation. There will be no apostles in the official sense in the next dispensation. There are no apostles now. So that just for a brief slot in the whole timeline of human history, there were 12 men picked for a job. No one ever asked to do it before. Nobody will be ever asked to do it again. It's a singular choice. He chose 12. Why not 6? Why not 8? Why not 15? He chose 12. The number of the men is significant. The nature of the men is significant. The nucleus of the men is significant. And we may touch upon some of those particular subjects as I make my way through, but he chose 12. You don't read that in Matthew. You don't read it in Mark. But you get it used here, this verb used in Luke. Now before I come to this particular choice, this singular choice as I call it, I think it's only but fair that, even though very briefly, I say a little word or two about the general use of this word choose, this verb to choose, in the New Testament. Actually, there's a rather interesting parallel between the New Testament usages of the word and the Old Testament in this sense. It occurs 21 times, and I think maybe in various readings 22 times. I think 22 is accurate, but we'll say 21 just to keep Textus Receptus people happy and keep them all smiling. 21 times it occurs in the New Testament. Sometimes it's used of an ordinary choice. For example, it says about the Lord Jesus used the verb when he talked about the men going in and they chose. They chose the best rooms and the best seats at the table. It's the very one that was used the other night for Mary, a human choice. She chose the good part. It's used about the apostles and those men. It says that they chose Stephen. So it can be used in the New Testament, and is used just for human choices. But the amazing thing is this. Just as in the Old Testament, the verb choose was mainly used for divine action, so in the New Testament, more than half of the usages of this word choose have to do with divine choices. Now, that's an awful temptation. I will sometime go through the divine choices in the New Testament. For example, just to give you a quick run through some of them. It says that God chose a nation. Acts 13. He chose a nation down in Egypt. When Peter was talking to about preaching to the Gentiles in Acts 15, he says, "The Lord made choice of me so that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the gospel." It tells us in Mark 13 that there will be a remnant in a coming day, a believing remnant in the dark and dreadful days of tribulation, and it says God will choose them. That is, he will choose that believing group of people for the blessing of the millennial kingdom. Corinthians chapter 1, Ephesians 1, James 2, it tells us that God has chosen us. God has chosen believers. And the New Testament doesn't talk about choosing sinners to get saved. No. God chose a preacher to preach. God chose a nation to live for him. God chose a remnant for millennial blessing. God chooses believers for eternal glory. And for this, for the things that are mentioned in the various passages. Now, in a number of those passages, it's very, very interesting just to see that God is the chooser. Now, out of all these divine choices, I think it's most significant that more than any other it's used for our topic tonight. 5 times. We're reminded that the Lord Jesus chose these 12 men. No less than these 5 passages that have formed our reading for the meeting tonight are telling us about this singular choice of Christ. Now let me just say one or two things about the choice, and then I want to mention a few things about the men that I hope will be helpful to most who are here. First of all, it says he chose, it was a solemn choice. You know, before he did it, he spent a whole night in prayer. There was nothing random. Of course, with the Lord Jesus, you know there was nothing. But he didn't just say, you. No. He spent a night in prayer. Did he think about the 30 pieces of silver? Did he think about Peter's denial? Did he think about all the problems? But before the Lord Jesus proceeded to make this choice, I say it was with great consideration, and it was all saturated in prayer. And so I tell you, I say this, and I know we don't have parallel choices to make, but I'll say this, dear brethren and sisters, if he prayed before he took this step, Do you not think before we make our choices that we should be careful? Some of the significant choices in life, I feel that we're far too rash, and we ram, stam, and we jump, and we leap before we look. May God help us just to turn our eyes to Him, and following the example of the Lord Jesus. It was a solemn choice. It was a selective choice. Now, out of the large number of disciples, it says, He picked out, He chose 12. Now, in choosing out those 12, and this is something that has ramifications for these other choices that I've mentioned, but I'm definitely not going to go down any kind of a diversion. In choosing out those 12, this was not choosing them for conversion. Remember that, very clear. These men were saved months before this. They were saved months before this. When the Lord chose out these 12, it was nothing to do with these men getting saved. He was choosing these men out for a specific, special, unique, unparalleled service. He was choosing them for service. It was a spontaneous choice. You know, he told them just the night before he went to the cross, he said, "Now listen, men." He says, you men have heard things from me that nobody else has heard. He said, "I have told you men secrets that not another person on earth knows. But," he says, "don't let it go to your head." He says, "don't be getting any big notions about this." He says, "in no way, because you 12 men," and it was 11 at that stage, but I'm using the general number. He said, "because you 12 men have been brought into a special circle of favor and secrecy and service," he says, "don't you give yourselves a little clap on the back and say, you know, we're the..." He says, "no." He says, "you didn't choose me." He says, "I chose you." Now, I have heard dear brethren over the years, they use that to talk about salvation. And as you know from what I've said tonight, it has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. The Lord's not talking about that at all. He says, "now listen, man." He says, this office, and all the things that go with this marvelous office, the revelations and the responsibilities and the privileges, he said, "this office that is so wonderful and unique," he says, "you're only in it because I picked you for it." Well, you say, now, just to get the thing so that everybody's absolutely clear what I'm saying. Now, bear with me for a minute or two, because this is very, very important. When the Lord looked at all those disciples and he picked out these 12, did he not worry about the rest? Oh, sure. Out of all the rest of those disciples, the genuine group, I mean, I know there were hangers-on and so on, but the genuine group, the Lord still loved them all, and the Lord had a work for them to do. Every one of those disciples, that's why later in the very chapter he spoke to them, because he had a work for every one of those, but he had a special work for these 12 men. A special work. So there was a general work for them all, but he picked out these 12 and he set them in a special category. It was selective, it was spontaneous, it was significant, it was solemn. He chose 12. Now I hope I've said enough to try and put just the solemn significance of this particular choice. He did it. Now he says, "I've been responsible for it." He told them, he says, "I know whom I've chosen." On a very critical occasion, he says, "Have not I chosen?" Now he says, "I want to tell you, man." He says, I took the initiative," and he says, "I picked you." You know, dear brother, let me say this. Do you see, if the Lord saves you, the Lord has saved me, and many others. Do you see, if having saved you, the Lord should elect you for a special service? You'll not be able to have a special feather in your cap. You're not be able to wear three stripes on your shoulder and say, what a great boy am I. And I must have been better than the rest. And he has chosen me for this very work, and he has gifted me, and look what I can do, what they can't do. Listen, listen, dear brothers and sisters, listen. If any one of us is ever allowed any distinction in service, the least we can do, the least we can do, is just bow in the presence of the Lord and thank him for the grace that ever uses anybody. You know, if we got doing the least thing, if we got doing the least thing, if the Lord allowed us to be a link in a chain and see a soul saved, there are some folks that would want to book their ticket for America the next day. They could just hardly be content. Now, it's grace that saves, and it's grace that allows us any particular service. And he kept emphasizing, right? Now he says, listen, boys, he says, you're only here because I brought you into this position and I gave you the gifts. I have chosen you. You didn't choose. You didn't come and ask me, Lord, can I become an apostle? Because nobody asked him that. There's nobody thought about it. Nobody knew such a band of men as that either. But he himself took the initiative. Now he chose 12. Now I think maybe just, I don't want to insult your intelligence at all, and I know I'm not in a children's meeting, I know all that, but if you'll allow me, it'll make it a wee bit easier for me, and it'll make it easier for you. We'll just take the letters of the word 12, and take a look at these men. He picked out 12. Now, with the T, if you'll pardon me for the simplicity, I just want to think about the type. The type of the men. Now this is a very, very encouraging thing, and this is a very interesting thing. Now don't forget, I don't want to repeat it until it becomes wearisome and full of boredom. Here are 12 men, and the Lord is going to use these 12 men in a way that no men have ever been used before. They're going to have a job that the 12 sons of Jacob never had. And they're going to be the men that will extend his kingdom and will advance. Oh, you say, they're going to do that. You say, I know where he'll head down to Jerusalem. And the first thing that he'll go when he gets to Jerusalem, he'll go up to that temple. And he'll pick two or three from it. And when he's finished there and pick two or three from it, he'll go down to Gamaliel's college. And he'll pick a few from it. And when he has finished there, he'll nip over to Herod's palace. And there's a few brave spicy boys there. He'll pick them. And he'll handpick, he'll cream off at the top of society, because if he wants men of influence to advance his work and to get the thing going, you're going to need to get men with a bit of clout. And a man with a bit of political power, a man with a bit of wealth and resources behind. No, isn't it amazing, brother? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it very comforting that for this big job, the Savior picked 12 plain men? Just plain men. Now, I don't want to speak disparagingly of them. You know, there wasn't a professional amongst them. There wasn't a man, as far as I can see, but they weren't dunces. And they weren't dunderheads. And I have heard them spoken of. I know that the men said with tongue in cheek, they're ignorant and unlearned men. Maybe that translation just puts us off. You know, I don't think that we should never get from that expression the idea that these men were rude, or coarse, or crude, or rough. There was nothing like that. That's not the point. When those men said they're ignorant and unlearned, they simply meant that they haven't attended the colleges and they're not graduates. Here are men preaching in the streets of Jerusalem and they haven't been to the rabbinical schools. They are ignorant and unlearned in the sense of unprofessional and undegreed. And yet these are the men, just Galilean fishermen and a publican. Isn't it great? Well, I don't know how it is with you, dear brother, but certainly it's a mighty comfort to me that the Lord picked out 12 rather ordinary men. They were plain. They were poor. relatively poor. Now, I don't think for a minute that the fishing business in Galilee was in recession. Not at all. If you could get old Zebedee here tonight, he had quite a business going. And he maybe was rich enough to have a house in Jerusalem as well as quite a business going in Galilee. I don't think for a minute that John and James were on the rocks. But you know, they weren't amongst the 40% boys. They weren't 45k men. But you say, Lord, if you're going to finance this big movement and you want to touch the world, you're going to need men that have a bit of their time. No, he says, I don't need that. He says, the things that men put weight upon, greatness and money and super education and influence and politics and red tape and... He says, no. He says, I don't need that. You know, dear brother, you may think there's nothing you can do, and you may think that you're very limited, and we all should be thinking that. But I think it's an encouragement that the Lord was able to use plain men, relatively poor. You know, they were, one thing I would say about them, they were pliable men. Now, they weren't perfect. I'll mention that presently. But they were pliable. He chose 12. What age were they? Well, you see, like, if I'm going to start a movement, I would like, you need to get a man like there's a bit of wit about him and a bit of experience. You need to be in his 50s anyway. And like, you can't be an overseer in our meeting until you're at least getting the pension. And some places you nearly need to be showing signs of senile decay to get it. That causes more problems. Well, no. You have to have. I would say that some of them hadn't touched 30. You know, remember, Brennan, this: the best time to take the work of God seriously is when you're fresh. The Lord didn't pick men that were set in their ways. The Lord didn't pick men that were fixed in their outlook. The Lord did not select men that had lost the elasticity of their personality. The Lord selected men that were young shoots, and they could be transplanted into the soil of His own choosing, and because they were supple and pliable, He could shape them. And mind you, shape them He did. Until these men that were just like twigs, if you forgive the analogy, men that He selected on the shores of Galilee, and they were just like twigs. When He left them, a couple of years later, they were like oaks. Mighty oaks that sent the acorns of the gospel scattered across the Roman Empire. But the Lord, young brother, and I speak to you as one relatively young myself, although I'm beginning to get a little bit frightened with how quickly time's passing, and I don't feel any too much and take things about me yet, but I'll say, don't you get serious about the Lord's work when you get early retirement. You get at it now. I'm not talking about leaving your work or anything. You get at it now. Don't think that I get into the business when I'm 50. If God has saved you when you're 15, and you wait until you're 50, you can forget about it. You need to get your coat off and get really immersed into things now, because these 12 men, they were plain men, they were relatively poor men, they were practical men, they were pliable men. And I think we need to take a lesson from that. You know, we're the followers. Listen now. We're the followers of a man who gave less than 40 years to God. He didn't even have 40. And all those 40 years, they were bathed in fragrance of full and dedicated service. It's a shame on us, if God has touched us by His grace, that we're always pushing it off. the Savior chose men. They were practical men. I think I can't say much more with this, but I think it is significant. They were fishermen. You know, there was something about a fisherman. No, they weren't all fishermen, of course. There was that tax collector and so on. And they were fishing. There's a thing about fishing. You know, a fisherman is a man that he has to be used to a bit of flexibility. And you notice that they weren't fishermen sitting with a rod on the edge of the lake. Much more with this, but I think it is significant. They were fishermen. You know, there's something about a fisherman. No, they weren't all fishermen, of course. There was that tax collector and so on. And they were fishing. There's a thing about fishing. You know, a fisherman is a man that he has to be used to a bit of flexibility. And you notice that they weren't fishermen sitting with a rod on the edge of the lake. If you get anybody sitting at the edge of a lake with a rod, I don't know, you just would choose them to be an apostle or not. There'll never be too many fresh salmon coming up there with all the affluent nowadays. They were fishermen on a boat business. So that these were men who were not only accustomed to being flexible. You know, a fisherman has to work very unsociable hours. Sometimes, for the benefit of his work, the fisherman has to be out in the biting wind, in the storm, and in the cold, when other people are lying in their beds, but he has to be there. A fisherman is a man who accepts the discipline of employment and the rigors of life, and he has to be able to work in a team. You know, I can see a thousand lessons there. Dear brother, if you're going to be useful to the Lord, you'll have to be flexible. You know, if you want to have your holidays, and if you want to have your leisure time, and if you want to have 3 nights off every week, and if you want to have a good, comfortable lifestyle, and a high standard of living, and everything laid on, and I'm just going to get my end of things, and I'll get it all sorted, and I want to keep my family right, I want to keep my employment right, I want to keep social life right, I want to keep my recreation, and if there's any time left, I'll give it to the Lord! No thanks, the Lord will not want it. Just use a bit that's left for whatever you like. No. These were practical men that were flexible and they could work in a team. Dear brother, tell me this. You want to serve the Lord. I mean in the assembly, I'm not talking again about what we refer to as full time. You want to serve the Lord. Tell me this. Do you have the ability to work in a team? Or are you just a misfit? Disagreeing with everybody. You can't get an end of the net with the other man and the other man and give it a pull. You know, if you can't know, it says he chose 12. The type of these men, I think it's very, very instructive. The Lord didn't choose at random. Of course, there was a great plurality in the roof. It's interesting. Some of the Gospels mention them just... I was going to ask somebody to get up and recite the name of the 12 apostles. Was it Peter, James, and John, they couldn't go through the 12 of them at all. Some of the Gospels just put them, Peter, and James, and John, and Philip, and Nathaniel, and Matthew, and Thomas, and Dan, and Dan, and Dan, and Dan. Some of them put them in twos. As one of the Gospels put them in fours. That's all beautiful. You know, the Lord sometimes looks upon me as just Gilead. It's just myself and somebody else 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 and every one of them individuals. You see, you people hardly believe it, but there's not the like of me in Northern Ireland. There's not the like of me. And I don't think I've got into the business of copying anybody else yet. It'll maybe come, but I haven't just got professional enough to try that. I just try and be myself. And I know it's very uncomfortable for you, but you'll have to try and get grace to put up with it. For I can't be anybody. There's nobody like me. And remember, there's nobody like you. That's just individuality. Then the gospel that puts them in twos. That's fellowship and partnership. You know, first of all, I have to recognize that I'm an individual.
But in the Lord's works, there's sometimes the Lord will couple me with another. So that I'll be one of one. And then the next time I'll be one of two. And then the next time I'll be one of four.
And he chose 12. I'll jump to the W. It'll take courage, brother. If the Lord could use these men. Well, I want to talk about their weaknesses. They weren't. He did not pick them because they were perfect, as I've already said. He didn't pick them. Now listen very carefully. This is tremendously encouraging. The Savior didn't pick these men because of what they were. Merely. He picked these men because of what he could make them. Now you get the significance. I hope you get the significance of what we read here in Luke chapter 6. It says, he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. What's the significance? It just means that he named them apostles. Sure, any fool would know that. No. Whenever a person in the Bible gets a divine name change, when the Lord changed Abram to Abraham, the Lord was going to make Abram what he never had been before. When the Lord changed Jacob and renamed him Israel, the Lord was going to make that man something he had never been. When the Lord took these men, and these men were disciples, and he named them apostles. Nobody had ever been called that name before in the official sense. The Lord's going to make them what they never could be in their own strength. He'll make them. Now, I say, let me repeat that. He didn't merely take them because of what they were. He picked these men because of what he could make them. I tell you, dear brother and sister, every sister and every brother here, you know, there's no knowing. There's no knowing what any one of us could become in the Lord's path. He could mark us. He could make us. He could mold us. He could measure us for his glory. Think about the potential in this meeting. I know, sir, it's not easy in the country, I can tell you that, dear fellow believers from the city, but I know, I get the sense. Now, maybe I'm wrong, and if I'm wrong, perfectly happy to be wrong, very happy to be wrong on this occasion, but I get a wee bit of the feeling that some of the dear believers and all the difficulties that you have in the city, bearing testimony and people moving out and all that kind of thing, I know all that, and some of you nearly feel as if there's hardly any point there. What's that point? What can you do? Listen. Never let a spirit of defeatism get into our hearts. You see this company here tonight. Now I know there are folks from up around the country a little bit and so on, but the most of you dear people, fellow believers, you live in this city, and I can see only God himself can measure the potential of this meeting. There are lives here that could expand. And I was going to use the word explode. Explode for the glory of God and touch. Only God knows how many. That's what he did with these men. What he's going to do. Neither with God. Sure. Very big difficulty taking on board this cross business. As soon as he talked about the cross, they could neither study it nor could they stomach it. They were very dull, and they were very slow in their uptake, and they didn't like it. Well, tell me this, are we any better taking it on board? You know, I don't think the cross has really touched our lives the way it should. We know it in theory, and we preach about the redemption of the cross, but I wonder at times about the reproach of the cross. Well, they didn't like it. And then there was all this competitiveness. Not only the carnality of their ideas,
But the competitiveness of their spirit, and every chance, every time they got a chance, they had a squabble who was going to be the greatest in all this kind of thing. He knew all about it. There were times when they talked about it down the road, and they thought he wasn't listening. They were ashamed of the boys. As soon as he got them into the house, he said, "Have a bit of sense. Have a bit of sense," he says. "You're squabbling about position." And he says, "I'm about to go to give my all at Calvary." And he says, "You men are worried what you can get." He says, "I'm going to give." He says, you're out of touch altogether. I wonder what he'll say to us. See the wee bits of squabbles we have. You see the fights we have. Have to get our kind of life. We'll have to get it. But we get it. And we're the followers of a man who gave all. He would say to us, "Have a bit of sense. Have a bit of sense." He would call us into the house. He'd say, "May you men get off the street. Get off the street. Come into the house." He said, "You men are not fit for the street. You're not fit for the public to represent me yet." He says, "Well, I need to get into the house here to talk to you." We're not doing too well in the street. You know why? Because we're not behaving ourselves in the house. Their carnality and their competitive and their cowardice, the night they all ran away. And the times they wouldn't, and they were afraid in the boat and thought he didn't care us. I would nearly criticize them. Only I daren't say a word, for I'm not one whit better, and I'm likely a good bit worse. Well, you say, I'll tell you what he did. After he had them for 6 months and there was no improvement, he sacked the half of them. He never sacked one of them. And even the one that turned out to be the worst, he never gave him the sack, he gave him the sock. And it wasn't enough to melt his heart. Oh, what a savior. Dear brethren, he chose 12. When I think about the weaknesses of these men, and I look around this audience, and I take a reading of my own heart with its carnality, and its jealousy, and its bitterness, and its pride, and its cowardice, and all those things, I just say within my soul, well, we haven't made a big deal of it, but maybe there's hope yet. Because with these 10, 12 weak men, the Savior conquered the world within 30 years. Maybe there's hope. Yeah. What about their education? This brings me back to what I was saying. That is what he made them. You know, he taught them. He took them on a course of training. You remember that verse? I know we didn't read it. It was in Mark's Gospel. It says he called them unto himself that they might be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. He had a lot of training to do. The first, he gave them training, and I'll be very quick with this now. He gave them training in a number of areas. You know, the first area in which he trained them was theology. See, that's the last thing we want. We don't want theology here. We want nice wee words. Keep us going. Don't watch all about theology. That's what has us where we are. Because we're heart scared of theology. You know, no matter where I go, and I know all our brethren are the same, and more, far more worthy brethren are the same, the whole cry is, "Oh, keep us. Don't go to this. Keep it nice and simple. I want to be able to understand it." And we have a lot of young people coming, and a lot of old folks coming here just about to die. And they keep it nice and simple and more. That's what's happened to us. It's all nice and simple. The whole thing's simple. And a sock. Whole thing's simple. Keep it near the surface. That's the thrill. Assembly testimony near the surface. We're not getting down. We never break the ice. We never break the surface. You know why? Because we've become married to simplicity. Until, if we don't watch ourselves, "Oh, forgive me this night, I pray thee." If we don't watch ourselves, within a few years, the Lord be not come, we're going to be nothing but a bunch of spiritual simpletons. You know, the Lord gives theology. I mean theology, not dry doctrine. Oh, I don't want that. I would say that the teaching which Christ gave these men, he took them on a training course. They were at Christ College in Galilee. And you know, his teaching revolved around three great subjects. Number one, it was the fatherhood of God. There was never a man on earth before that talked so much about God as Father. The second one was the kingdom of God. And these men that have been used with boats and nets and things on Galilee and the coins on the publican's table, the Lord broadened their vision to the vast extent of his great kingdom. The fatherhood of God, the kingdom of God, and then he was constantly trying to teach them the grace of God. You know, I tell you, I feel this, brothers and sisters. When did you last in the assembly where you are? And again, I'm not talking about a dry lecture. Dry lectures are deadly. But when did you have real biblical-based ministry on the attributes of God? I'm sure you get nobody to come to listen to that. His eternity, his immutability, his holiness, his transcendence, his faithfulness, his grace, his power, his mercy. I tell you, any man could take three or four nights in any one of those. And that's just the greatness of God. That's what the Lord did with these men. He brought them until they moved from Galilee to God. Taught them theology. Second thing was, he not only taught them in theology, but he taught them in technique. You could go through that. I'll just take one chapter. I love to think of Mark 5, and you do the same, and the brethren preach it in the gospel, and I try that myself. You remember the demoniac man, and then the woman with the issue of blood, and then the little girl, Jairus' daughter. Do you think, now, forgetting about the gospel side of it for a second, do you think about the Lord? Just that chapter. First of all, he showed the disciples how to handle a man that was absolutely reckless. He was tearing about like a raging lion, like some of these fellows on drugs and drink and so, tearing about like a raging man. The Lord showed him how to handle it. The next time there was a lady came along, and she had a very, very sensitive problem. She was a quiet creature. She had been pressed into silence by the problem, the infirmity of years. Now the Lord showed them how to speak to her. And before they knew where they were in a house where a little girl of 12 had died. Now I'll tell you the truth, I would be very awkward in any one of those three cases. I'm not good at handle the boys with spiked hair and all that. But you know, the Lord taught them how to do that. If I would go into a house where there's just an only daughter, not being a father myself, what would I say? You know, he took them there. And if a lady came, well, you have to be very careful. I tell you, brethren, just watching his technique. And then the Lord had to teach them in connection with their temperament. Some of them, remember that day John was going to call down fire on this poor John's body. I'm going to call down fire. And I think he must have been an Irish freaking trouble. He said, these boys don't let us in. He said, burn them. Burn them right away. He said, and I won't let you in, Lord. The Lord says, that's John. He says, that's not the way. He says, I didn't come to destroy them. He says, John, you're not. He says, you have to cool down. You know, he did. And you see, when you get into the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, see this same man, you know what he did? You know what he did? He prayed for the Holy Ghost to come down on the Samaritans. The man that was calling for fire, you see, the Lord had taught him, and he's, oh, their theology, and the techniques, and the temperament, and the travel. These men, some of these men had never been a holiday in their life. They'd never been away from, but he took them round, traveling round. He says, don't be bringing a haversack with you. They say, Lord, what are we going to eat? He says, your heavenly Father knows what you need. He says, just trust him. He says, I can hear Peter saying, that's a strange way of life. He says, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to train you. He not only chose 12, but he's going to train them. Oh, to be in the hand, to be in the school, to be in Christ College. And learning from him through the various experiences. I think, dear brethren, we would need a course in theology. We would need a course in temperament. for there are some spicy boys about here. I don't think Craigie Street. I want to get out alive. And we would need a course in trust. Trust in God. He chose 12. Thank God he took men that weren't perfect, but where are we now? TWEL. Well, I was going to talk about their labors, but I'm not. But I'll tell you what I was going to say, and I'll not say it. I was going to tell you that their labors were extensive. They say poor Thomas went to India, and they say Andrew, a bit of him came St. Andrews there up in Scotland. Oh, I hope he didn't have to go there. But anyway, they had to travel all over the world. Some of them were in Persia. This is legendary, but it's good stuff. It's good stuff. It's not in the Bible. But it tells us about how far these men went. Their labors were extensive. You know, I want to tell you this. Their labors were expensive. Because as far as I know it's a bit of tradition as well. As far as I know, with the exception of John, all the rest of them died a martyr's death. Can I say to especially younger brethren here, you know, if the Lord brings you to a special service, it's a great privilege. But don't forget there'll be a big price. If he calls a man to serve him, he'll ask that man for his life. Now, if you're going to serve for him in a way that will count for eternity, I ask you, are you going to give him the weak heirs? That's no good. Are you going to give him your life? Because he'll be satisfied with nothing less. When he chose these men, he said, listen men, I'm going to take you out from the crowd. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to install you in a special office. I'll call you my friends. But he says, your service for me is going to be exactly the same price as my service for you. And you know what that price was. That was death. Their neighbors. I'm going to conclude. I wanted to talk about the value of these men. Deeper value. They were valuable men. You know, when the Savior died, he didn't leave any monuments. He didn't leave any money. But he left, I'm using the number 12 again, I know about Judas, but he left 12 men. And those 12 men, they were totally different now to what they were when he first picked them out. He had taught them, they had been with him. You know, he invested time in them. You see, before the Lord selected these men, now just give me a minute on this. Before he selected these men, he was moving around on his own. But once he picked these 12 men, really they became quite a troublesome thing. Because they were with him to eat. And they were traveling with him. And there were times they were opening their mouths when they should have been keeping quiet. And at times they were quite embarrassing. And he was eating with them. And he was sleeping with them. And he was moving about with them. He was guiding them. He was giving them. He was guarding them. He was loving them, lifting them, leading them. He was doing everything for them. He could have been on his own. Just work. But he chose to invest his time in 12 men. And he said, when I go in about 3 years, he says, at least I'll have put into the skin, under the skin of these 12 men, the potential for my work to expand. Tell me, dear brother, now you older men, I'm going to speak to you now. A lot of ministries directed to younger people. Now, I'm really some of the overseers here. And I'll have to beg your pardon for my impudence in speaking to overseers, but this is deadly serious. Tell me. You're soon going to die, or else the Lord comes. But take death and the Lord be not come. Have you produced a man? telling you, Mary, than she is. Have you invested time and truth and teaching in any young man? Bring him to your house. He can eat with you. He can talk with you. That's to say, but I haven't a pick. Invest your time and treasure and talent in a man. Some of you men, you'll die, you'll leave a business. And you've done business for the glory of God. Thank God for it. Some of you leave a great house. I have a very nice house. I enjoy every comfort. I'm not sideswiped. Tell me when you die, dear brother, you leave a good church, will you leave a man? We are investing in mothers, and we are investing in mothers, and we are investing in mansions. May God help us to invest in men. Because the future of assembly life doesn't depend on houses and cars. It can only be carried forward by men. Now the Saviour's soul worked with these 12 men. Imperfect. And you say, if I could get the right man, I would do it. Listen, that's not the point. That's not the point. If you would live close enough to Christ, he's a perfect leader and you could be a leader. You could take an imperfect man. And when you would go, you could leave him a far better man. The Saviour invested in these men with his doctrines and all that. And I tell you, it was well worth it. Because within a few years, the heathen themselves confessed that these men have turned the world upside down. Oh, the value. We're living in a big world of investment, but I couldn't speak highly enough about the value of souls. I was going to talk about their example. I was going to talk about their end. I leave that. I said a good little bit about their encouragement. That the Lord could use ordinary men and make them so big. That's an encouragement to little people like ourselves. But just, I'll put the seed thought in your mind and stop. Will we think about their eternity? Go back to the first century. The names of the men that sat in royal robes and on golden thrones. The name of the men whose brows carried diadems of worldly honour. The name of the men whose signatures were planted on documents of state. You know, those names will fade forever. But you see, the names of the 12 men who gave their all for Christ, the Bible tells us those names will be inscribed on the foundation stones of the eternal city. I say, It's a cliche. We don't believe it, but I say it. Only what's done for Christ will last. When the name of Caesar, Caius, Annas, Tiberius, Gaius, Claudius, Pilate, Nero, Vespasian, when the names of all those men have been covered in the silt of history, the names of these 12 men will shine forever. Young men, you talk about choice? He chose 12. What are you going to choose? I tried, in a very feeble way, I tried here on Sunday night, just as I stopped, I tried to challenge sinners in this hall. When they got to the end, they made it. What were they going to choose? I feel it's my bounden duty to challenge this good company of people tonight. We can't be the same from here on. Now what are you going to choose? May God help us because our choices are big things. Is it going to be heaven or earth? Is it going to be time or eternity? Is it going to be material or spiritual? You visualize an object. You entertain a thought. You form a preference. You make a choice. You create a character, you reap a destiny. That's the chain of choice. And making choices are consequential forever. May God help us to be solid as we lead this particular meeting. May the Lord bless His word, shall we pray. Our Father, we bow in the Savior's precious name. We feel that we can only ask Thee for Thine help. We pray that Thou will enable us to make cautious and careful and calculating choices. We ask Thee that our preferences might be guided by Thy word. We humbly request, Lord, that our preferences will be governed by Thine Holy Spirit, so that our lives might in turn be lived for Thy pleasure. We thank Thee again for the perfect choice of the Savior. We thank Thee that He has ever chosen us to be with Him in service, in holy service. We ask that each one of us may be able to execute our service out of gratitude and out of gladness in our hearts. We pray for this audience of people. We thank Thee for so many gathered. Just now, Father, ere we separate, we unitedly ask that Thy richest blessing might rest upon the assembly which meets in this building. We thank Thee for their testimony. We earnestly and together we pray for the anticipated gospel meetings. If they are allowed to materialize, we do ask, Lord, that those meetings will bring blessing to many souls. Help in these matters. Help us all in our little avenues of service. We know that we go our several ways. We take our individual paths. And yet whatever avenue we tread, we trust they will all combine eventually in eternity with a revenue of honor and glory for the Lord Jesus. We ask these mercies as we seek